This morning we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 1, specifically verses 24 through 33. And in trying to corral our minds, corral mine back to where I was at in my studies, to corral yours to where I would like this passage to take us, or where I think it takes us, let me begin by making this statement. There are only two ways in life, and I'll stand toe-to-toe with anybody and argue that right now. There's only two ways in life, God's way, or, and notice I put it in small g, another God's way. That's it. We like to convolute things and we like to focus a lot on the little g way because there's lots of variation in following other ways, but there's either God's way or another way, and that's it. If you're not following God's way, you're following a little God's life. Say, Brother Luke, I don't follow Isis or any Osiris or any of those other dudes and dudettes. If you're following your own way, you're following a God's way. You have made yourself God rather than trusting in God. I don't think I'm bigger than God, then why don't you follow God's way? You're either following God or you're following a little g God. And that little g God comes in many different forms and many different variances, but there's still only two ways, God's or God's ways. And let's make sure we don't fall in the trap, and I'm going to go a little bit further on. Sometimes we think not God, God and not God. But if you're following not God, you're following another little god, and that's whether it's your God or somebody else's God. So you're back to it's either God or God, as in small g. If I can change the concept to gardening, there's still only two ways. Some of you think there are people who garden and people that don't. No, everybody gardens. Just like there's God and not God, there's gardening and not gardening, but that's not true. Not according to the text we're going to look at this morning. Every one of you, spiritually, is gardening. There is a God in your life. There is a planting in your life. Say, Brother Luke, I'm not doing anything. Even doing nothing is doing something, according to this passage. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is we've got some thoughts that are humanistic thoughts, just the human way of thinking that don't line up with the Word of God. And it's important that we wrestle with these, that we come to a biblical understanding, a biblical grip on what the truth actually is. If you're following yourself, you're following a small g God. Yeah, but I don't think I'm a God. But you're still following your own self. You're following a God. If you're following yourself, you're planting self-sufficiency. I don't need God. I can do it myself. Well, if you can do it yourself, then you must be what? I can't make it rain. I'm fascinated watching the weathermen try to figure out what's going to happen with the hurricane season. Absolutely fascinated watching their responses. One guy even made the statement, he says, I put myself on this train that says we're going to have an overrated hurricane season. He says, I'm ready to throw myself in front of the train. I can appreciate that statement, but if he had prefaced earlier, provided the best understanding I have of what the Lord has given me, this is what I think would happen. But you see, they don't do that. They rely upon their models. And models are what? Man-made. And if we trust our models rather than the God who is in charge of all things earth, then we're following small gods. I ain't going to let you out of this. There's only two ways. And I like simple things. You know, when you reduce it down to just two, I can understand that. When you go to the buffet and you got 50,000 things to choose from, it's confusing. You go to a restaurant. Why do you stand there and scratch your head? Because you don't know what you want. Well, when there's only two things to pick from, you either order both of them or you order one of them. It's really that simple. And I want to engage your mind. When we look in the passage, I want to be able to convince you. You're either following God's way or you're following your own way. Think in your minds with me of King Saul. Remember, King Saul is the first king that was to rule over Israel. The people had rejected the Lord, and they wanted an earthly king just like all the other nations. And so God gave them King Saul, a man after their own heart, not one after his own heart. But sadly, as you go through Saul's life, what you find out is he kept rejecting the word of the Lord over and over and over. What he was told to do, he did not do. And eventually you come to the point where God rejects King Saul. God takes the kingdom from him. So much so that even when Saul tried to seek the Lord, it's basically as if the Lord said, I'm no longer listening to you, Saul. Then you end up with the sad story where Saul, trying to understand what he's supposed to do with his life, seeks out a witch. What authority does a witch have over God? The best thing Saul could have done would have been to repent. You see nothing about that in Saul's life. Rather, he begins to seek one of these smaller G's in his life, which is entirely consistent then with how he lived his life. He didn't live his life in light of the fear of the Lord. He lived it in light of his own power, and then he sought the powers of others that really were no powers. Saul rejected the Lord, and the Lord left Saul alone. And that is where we're going with this morning. Think about that again. You can reject the Lord often enough, and the Lord says, fine, I'll leave you to yourself. And then he'll refuse to talk to you. He'll refuse to hear from you. That is the God of the Bible, as we will see if you haven't begun to peek through the Word yet. But Brother Luke, what about the people that have never really sat under the Word? They've never really had a chance to listen to biblical preachers. What does the Lord say about that? If you'll look with me in Psalm chapter 19, this is just a little, it's about 100 pages to your left maybe. Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms. I like them all, but I just like this because I'm fascinated with the stars and the moon and the sky and trying to understand the things as God has created them. In Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, some of you will recognize this who helped with our VBS a couple of years ago. David writes in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for his son. Especially verses 2 and 3, he tells us it's as if the stars and the sun and the moon and everything is talking to us if we will but listen. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking, talking to you this sense, I'm going to look to the stars and know what my future is tomorrow. That's not what they're saying. These stars, the moon and the sun are saying, there's a creator, and you ain't him. There is a creator, and he's got order. Things happen consistent with him. He holds all things up by the power of his hand. And if he's that great, shouldn't we get to know him? I would be nice to be able to know that God that could do such things in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul uses this argument with creation. He says, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, the heavens are enough to damn a man to hell. And we just want to walk past the stars and the moon and not pay any attention to what's going on? Too bad Avery done left. I'd be encouraging her more. Avery, go look at the stars and the moon. Her daddy asked her the other night if she wanted to go look at it. She says, well, Brother Luke says we need to. May God give us a lot more four-year-olds that say, this is a good thing to do. As I get up in the mornings and the weather provided, at this time of year, Orion has slowly been climbing in the sky, and only if you get out early in the morning do you see it, but it's slowly been picking its way up. You know where it was last year? Right there. And a year before that, where was it? Right there. You know where it's going to be 10 years from now, provided the Lord doesn't come back yet? Right there. 6 months from now, where is it going to be? Right there, but it's going to be in the night sky, not the morning sky. It's going to be in the evening sky right after the sun goes down. All in perfect order, screaming out to us, there is a creator, and he must be big, he must be awesome in order to put these things into order as he has done. They are speaking, they are talking. Why would you make an idol then out of wood, gold, silver, anything, and say, ah, the creator of all that is? and then you got to move it around. If you've got to move it around, it's moved instead of being unmoved. Our God is the unmoved mover. Nobody moves him. Nobody puts him on a checkerboard. He's the one moving the chess pieces. Our God is the God that speaks. He speaks through his creation. He spoke to us, according to Hebrews chapter 1, in the last days by his Son. And if he's speaking to us through his Son, then we ought to listen as well. Ought not we? If he speaks through his prophets, we ought to listen. But ultimately and finally, in this message this morning, there are only two ways. There are only two roads. There are only two voices. It's either the Lord's voice or a small god of your own making. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1, many of y'all are familiar with verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This sets the foundation for the rest of the book, especially sets the foundation for what we're going to be looking at this morning. It begins with the fear of the Lord. And if there's a God that's that big, that has created all that is, I probably need to get to know him. Well, the proverb writer tells us, fearing him, showing him respect, showing him due diligence, is the beginning of knowledge. Wouldn't it be a great thing that every weatherman that begins his weather prognostication says, provided the Lord is doing these things and we understand it, how he's working, this is what we plan to happen tomorrow. Now, the European model says this is going to happen. The GFS says this is going to happen. And by the way, when it comes to the GFS, trust nothing about it in the tropics right now. It is usually completely in error. It's brought up storms in our Gulf and people freaking out because you see it on social media. Some of y'all see these things. A little storm's going to come smack us. And some of these clickbaiters, they post it real quick because everybody's going to look on it. It never develops into anything. So don't trust it for the tropics. But you can trust the Lord for the tropics. The only problem is I haven't found any weathermen there saying, listen, the Lord was telling me last night in my studies, this is what's going to happen with the weather. Because they're not looking to the Lord, they're looking to their models, they're looking to their science, they're looking to their own evidence. Well, that's the wisdom of man crying out there. But in verse 20 of Proverbs, God's wisdom is crying out there. And in verse 20, wisdom, in some of your Bibles, it might even be plural, and that would be correct. We don't talk about wisdom as being wisdoms, but it is plural. And so it could be talking about the royal majesty or the greatest of all wisdom. God's wisdom is crying out. It is calling out to any and to all who will listen, to any and to all who will heed and pay attention. There is so much from general creation we learn. Rain falls, sun comes out, the puddles disappear, and then it shows back up later in another rain cloud. We didn't make it happen, but it's a natural event. If the rain comes down, it goes back up, and then it does what again? Comes back down. It's amazing what we can notice when we set our own prognostications aside, even but for a moment, and simply ponder. What we're trying to understand is how God has made our universe, how God has made our earth. And who better to explain to you how things work than to talk to the creator of it? Yeah. When an elevator mechanic's stuck trying to fix an elevator, he doesn't call a doctor, a heart surgeon. I need some of your wisdom on fixing it. That ain't what you call the manufacturer. You call the engineer. You call a person that knows about it. An auto mechanic, he doesn't go see a roofer. he don't go seek a roofer or something like that. He talk to the manufacturer, talk to the engineers that have made it, the person who understands how it is supposed to work. Well, the creator is the one that has created everything. He has wisdom calling out in the streets. The problem is the masses are not listening. And in keeping in line with my only two ways, only two roads, everybody's gardening something. Not listening means rejection. Husbands, don't listen to your wife. She's going to take it as a rejection, whether you meant it as rejection or not. You might have just been sitting there to myself, but she's going to sense it as rejection. honesty. I preach big about being honest and not lying. Let's just be honest about it. That's what, okay, flip-flop it around. If the wife doesn't listen to the man, what does he take it as? Rejection, and he probably takes it harder than she does. His little ego just got crushed. Kind of like the woman gets the flu, she keeps doing what she's supposed to be doing, the man gets the flu, the world has ended. So the easiest thing is for you just to agree with me when I'm right, okay? And just go with me. Otherwise, I'm married. And in case it hasn't struck you, I'm a man. I married a woman. I'm a preacher. It doesn't change the dynamics. Yeah, but you're more godly than everybody else. Tell that to my wife. She rides me when I'm driving. She sees me when I'm angry. She sees me when I don't feel good. Not listening is rejection. And so we're going to pick up with verse 24 with that concept, rejection. In verse 24, wisdom says, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at nothing all my counsel and would none of my reproof." Four things against the people. Number one, I called, you refused. Your phones are ringing, but nobody picking it up. It's God calling. Spam. Spam. Exactly. That's what's happening in this passage. Telemarketer. Can you imagine calling God a telemarketer? Well, look, I have called and you refused. Do not accept. They weren't taking the message from the Lord. I stretched out my hand. Many ways you could take that, but this is help. This is friendship. God had reached out to the people, and no man took his hand. Try this, guys. Let's find out how strong your ego is. Reach over to hold your wife's hand, and women don't. Don't do it, women. When he reaches over to hold your hand, reject his handhold. Watch his demeanor. Watch his actions. Eventually, he's going to do what? He's going to quit, but not before he gets upset. I've been trying to hold your hand, and you keep rejecting it. It's a display of care, of love, of hope, of help. Many, many things could be meant by that, but the Lord says, through wisdom, I've stretched out my hand, and nobody paid any attention. Nobody even noticed. And again, not paying attention, not noticing is tantamount to rejection. Probably more so, we don't like this though. God says, "You have said it nothing my counsel." We don't like what God said. And since we don't like what God says, we'll ignore what God says and make up our own rules. There was a show, Sheila, supposedly a real preacher, online video from another church. And he thinks he loves people more than God does because he's willing to accept people as they are more than God does. And because of that, some of God's rules are wrong. Yeah, that's what's passing for sermons in places. God says, "You have said it nothing my counsel." But I notice what we tend to do. We notice the big glaring ones in other people's lives, but we ta-ta ourselves over the small little things that we just omit in our own. That applies to everybody else but me, right? If you just knew what I was going through, I realize now I didn't read this fine print. Somewhere in your Bible, you probably have a little asterisk, see sub footnote number 3, and it says, so-and-so is exempt from this passage. I didn't have your text. No, God says, "You have said it nothing my counsel." The things that he had told them to do, they would not. And then when he corrected them, he says, people said, "I don't want your correction." Now again, how many of us really like being corrected? The cop pulls you over, says you're doing 5 miles over the speed limit. Aren't there criminals out there you need to be dealing with? Well, last I checked, when you broke the law, you became a criminal. You break the law, you're a violator. And if they wanted to pull us over for doing one over, they legally could, right? Make sure we understand that. They legally could, because one over is not doing the speed limit, not speed suggestion, speed limit. And just a future note for some of y'all, when you see a yellow sign, you can ignore it, really. The white signs are the one that govern the speed. If the white sign says 55, that's as fast as you can go. The little yellow sign may say 35, but usually it's warning you about something. The white signs all mean pay attention. The yellow signs are there to warn you, but the white signs say, not a suggestion, this is what you do. They didn't want God's reproof, just like you wouldn't want to be corrected by a cop, just as you wouldn't want a teacher to tell you you didn't do a problem right in class. Yeah, but there are many different ways to do this. God says, you don't want my reproof. Now, these are the people he's dealing with. They wanted nothing to do with the wisdom of God. So in verse 26 and 27, we read something that would kind of surprise us. Wisdom says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Now make sure you pay close attention to 27 first. Wisdom is saying, this is going to happen to you when you trust your own wisdom. You're going to reap destruction. You're going to bring desolation. When the things you trust in cannot support you, your house of cards is going to collapse in on you. Make no mistake about it. Seeking the ways of men will not support you. But verse 26 is probably one of the hardest ones to get through because we're so used to singing about the love of God and preaching the love of God. Certainly God wouldn't mock people and laugh at them in their trouble. Read this verse again. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. Why would we have a problem with that? Is God not righteous? Is God not love, but is he also not wrath? Did you get a new translation that God is only love? Or do we find out throughout the Word that God calls points and times in people's lives and says, enough, no more, King Saul. God says, no longer king. And then he took his spirit from him, sent an evil spirit to torment him, and torment him he did. I would hate to be on the laughing and the mocking end of God's wisdom. But let's make sure we all understand that there does come a time when God's love is not going to see you through anything. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told the story of the 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were what? Foolish. The foolish did not bring any extra oil with them. The wise brought extra oil. While they all waited for the bridegroom to come up, they all slept. Their lamps went out. When the cry of the bridegroom went out, the wise got up, poured more oil in their lamps, trimmed the wicks, lit them. They got light. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of yours. And they said, we can't give you some of ours because if we give some of ours to you, ours will go out. And nothing wrong with them not sharing. This is not a communistic text. It is not a socialistic text. This is something they could not share. But the point being, if I give you what I got, mine's going to go out and I'm going to be in the light when my bridegroom comes. So the foolish run back into town to go buy some. But when they come back, what had happened? The door had been closed. The door had been locked. There was no entrance. And the point being, you can miss out. In our society of easy, you know, reset buttons, maybe Atari did more to hurt us than we realize. Because if you don't like the way the game's going, what do you just do? Reset. All you guys get killed? Reset. You know, you're trying to get the high score. You're trying to make it through this whole level without dying. You die once. Reset. Start over. Who knows? Computer don't care. Reset, reset, reset. God says there comes a time when there is no reset. And in this passage here in Proverbs this morning, that is what is happening. And what typically happens when we reach that point in our own lives, when we find out the end result of our ways, we regret things. I would be willing to bet if we ask anybody in here have any regrets, that most of us, if not all of us, would say, knowing what I know now, if I could go back and undo or do, you know, because some of our regrets, because we should have done something we didn't do. We tend to think it's always things that we shouldn't have done, but sometimes there are things like, man, if I could go back and do that. Regrets, we would have it. But the problem is, no matter how much we regret, we can't go fix what we did. I can't go back 10 years ago. I can't go back 5 days ago. I can't go back a day ago and do what I should have done or undo what I shouldn't have done. Regret is not going to do anything to help me. But people do regret. Videos, now that cops have cameras on, it's absolutely wild to watch. I ain't doing what you tell me. I ain't doing what you tell me. You get tased or maced. Oh, why are you doing this? I didn't mean nothing by it. If you would have done that the first time, you wouldn't have got maced or tased, and they would, the cop would have gone home happy. Now they got to do extra paperwork, and now you're going to jail. Regret ain't going to fix that. Or at least in my law world, it wouldn't fix that. You get arrested up in some northern state, and you're probably going to get a party thrown for you. Sadly. By the way, that's a point. Just because people reject true justice doesn't mean nobody's going to answer, because when you reject justice, you have rejected the Lord. The Lord cares about justice. We agree? Okay. The Lord cares about justice. But He also doesn't pay attention to regret. Notice in verse 28, now this is when the bad things begin to happen. Then they shall call upon me, God says, or wisdom says, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now that things are collapsing on them, now they want a way out. Now that everything is becoming desolation, now we need the Lord to help us. Let's see, I'm trying to think of something that wouldn't affect most of you here, because I don't want any of you to think I'm personally picking on any of you. But let's go here. You've drunk alcohol from the time you were 16, drunk it all your life. You find out your liver's in complete failure, and now you're begging the Lord, please heal my liver, please heal my liver. And God's been saying, you've been killing your liver. Is God right in saying, don't ask me for help? This is tough. Because the God we know is forgiving and loving, but we're reading about Him here. There comes a point in time where He says, just because you're in a bind now doesn't mean I'm obligated to come to your aid. You've made a lifestyle out of rejecting me. Fix yourself. You make it work. You're so smart, you come up with an answer. Now, repentance would be the best option there. But what does man usually do when that's what? He tries to figure it out himself. And like a dog, he returns to his vomit every single time. By the way, this isn't just in the book of Proverbs. Look with me just a little to your right, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah opens with this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Told you, it's about the same distance between there and Psalm, ain't it? Isaiah chapter 1. I told you verse 15, I'm going to read verse 14 with it. Isaiah 1, and I'm going to start with verse 14. The Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you shall make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Look in chapter 66, verse 4. The book opens with this. The book closes with it. I was absolutely floored this week when I saw this. In chapter 66. Verse 4. The Lord says, I will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. They had rejected the Lord. The Lord says, I will not hear and I will not see. But let me reinforce this. It's not only found in Isaiah and Proverbs. It's found in Psalm 18:41. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 11, Hosea 5, Micah 3, and Zechariah 7. God is telling His people again and again and again, when you reject me, I will reject you. Don't listen to my counsel. I won't listen to your cries for help. Why? Because back in Proverbs now in verse 29, he tells us they hated knowledge. Well, what he means there is they loved their own knowledge. They didn't love God's knowledge. God's knowledge says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. God's knowledge says, don't be taking what belongs to somebody else. God's knowledge says, I am the Lord God, there is none beside me. Make no graven images. Don't bow down to worship them. God's knowledge tells us lots of things, but the people, they hated knowledge. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord. How many people fail to respect God as God? The man upstairs, that's not real respectable. But it makes a good song lyric, doesn't it? I mean, it just makes that song roll right on through. Roll on highway, roll along, roll on mama till daddy gets back home, and roll on 18-wheeler. I know the lyrics. Hey, my life's been an open book to you. In the 80s, I could have told you just about every lyric to every country song. And that's what's weird. I can't tell you a lyric to any rock song, for my life depended on it. I can tell you all the lyrics to country music songs. Something about my hearing problem didn't affect country music. I can hear all their lyrics. Doesn't make sense to me at all. It's always fun in our car. Song will come on and I told Sheila, it's like, I did not know that was the lyrics there. In fact, one of them I was looking at this morning, I'm going to date myself to those of you a little older. There was a song, I just remembered this part about the chorus in the song, urgent, something, something, urgent. So I looked it up, I'm like, I can't use that song. Lord, it's talking about something that is not fit for the pulpit. And maybe that's part of the problem there too, because maybe pastors think that man's wisdom is fit for the pulpit, rather than God's Word. Maybe we want people to tell us we're okay when we're not okay. Maybe we want pastors to tell us, well, you've got an exception to what God's Word says right there, so it's okay if you sin a little bit there. A little bit of leaven won't hurt you. That's not what the Word says. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. When they looked out at the sky and the stars, they didn't see something that testified of a great Creator. They saw something that, man, over billions of years, this just fell into place. Yeah, like your cell phone just fell into place, right? Nobody made it. It just, you know. And lo and behold, the register there for the keys all look like the keyboard I learned on in the 80s. It's amazing how they all got in the same place, in the same position. So no matter where I'm typing at, here, my laptop, or my I can pick your phone up. All the letters are right where my brain remembers them to be. Man, ain't evolution nice? No, you see, men don't want to fear God. Because if God is the creator, then I'm the created, then I'm supposed to do what the created has created me to be. But I don't want him to tell me what I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to reject the fear of the Lord. God says they would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. And I know none of you have ever left here and had roast preacher for lunch.
Man, I think he was talking directly to me. Who does he think he is?
Now, listen, if I was talking directly to you, you can thank the Lord for that. I don't have your houses bugged. I got more to do in my life than to bug your house and to see what's going on in your house. If the Holy Spirit touched your heart, something like, sounded like I was in your living room, that's the Holy Spirit. And that means God's watching, not Luke. But that also means he can speak through a donkey too. No, hold on. I'm telling you. If God can talk through a donkey, it's not the donkey that's powerful, it's God. And if God can use this guy to speak directly about what went on in your living room and he wasn't even there, you need to fear him, not me. All I can do is tell you what he said. I can't do anything about it. They despised and rejected his reproof. And look at the prophets. All of the prophets saying, return to the Lord, listen to the Lord, obey his word. And the people time and time and time and time again said, absolutely not, no way. Therefore, in verse 31, this is where the gardening illustration comes from. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Notice he's using gardening and food imagery there. He says, what you planted, you're going to reap. The seeds you planted are what's going to come up in your garden, and that's what you're going to have to eat. So let's think of it practical. If you sow anger, you get to eat anger. If you sow grief, you get to eat grief. If you sow sin, you get to eat lots of sin, because that's what you put in your garden. That's what he said, right? They shall eat of the fruit of their own way, because they rejected his way. He says, you're going to reap and eat what you have sown. I wonder if Paul had that in mind when in Galatians chapter 6 he makes this statement that whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Think of it in light of that. He says in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I don't put green beans in the ground and get corn back. If I get corn out, what kind of seed did I put down? Corn. If I put potato seed in the ground, am I going to get watermelons? God's not mocked. What you sow is what you reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God says in verse 31, because they have rejected me, I will let them be filled with their own garden's fruit. They were planting. Planting. Let me make sure you... They were planting. Yeah, but I wasn't in the garden at all. Oh, you're planting. Your thoughts that you give thought time to, the deeds you do, the things that you don't do, you're planting. And that garden is going to produce. So often, though, we're unhappy with the gardens we've planted and we want to blame everybody else. It's your garden. You are what you planted it to be. If you're a bitter old person, it's because you planted bitterness in your garden. Don't make me meddle. I don't want to give you a video snapshot of what happened in your room or your car yesterday. That's exactly what happens. The sun was just too hot, and everything that I planted that was good withered, and then this evil stuff popped up. Your garden, you got out what you worked in. This year I've endeavored to keep my garden weed free. Now I had to go through some atomic measures, okay, because at a certain point where, at least according to my reading, I couldn't get rid of this one little nut grass. And any of you have ever dealt with a garden in nut grass? Oh, and some people say, you can't get rid of it. Well, you can. There is a nuclear option. And I chose the nuclear option because I was tired of fighting this stuff, because when you don't deal with it, it just cut. I had more nut grass than I did corn. And apparently you can't eat nut grass because it grows so well. You ever notice the things that grow really well, they're usually not edible. Kudzu and all those other things. But anyway, I had to use a nuclear option. Why? Because none of y'all were doing it, because it's my garden. If he wants good things to grow in his garden, he needs to be out there in his garden, doesn't he? Well, see, you are in your garden every day. What you choose to do, what you choose not to do, who you choose to listen to, you are planting. And you will be reaping what you've sown. And it's nobody else's fault but your own. Thank you. I'm beginning to think all of y'all about to go into rebellion. It's always somebody else's fault. We learned it from the garden, right? Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed the woman, and he blamed God. And it wasn't Eve's fault, and it wasn't God's fault. Paul says plainly, it was the man's fault. Was it Margaritaville song? Some people think there's a woman to blame. The Bible says, it's Adam's fault. She was deceived. He did it knowing. But even then, the wages of sin is death. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has sinned. We really can't blame him, because you're responsible for what you've done. And again, you get back what you give. Always bitter, always angry, always spitting out venom. Why are you surprised when that's what you get back? That's what you're planting. That's what grows in your garden. And by the way, what you watch and what you read influences that. So if you're watching a lot of videos that cause doubts, if you're watching a lot of videos that cause suspicion, it's no wonder you're walking in doubt and suspicion of everybody. Why? Because that's what you're sowing. Tell me y'all get this. I ain't got to spend a lot of time here. Garbage in, garbage out. They were planting, and God says, you're going to be filled with what you planted. Think real quickly with me back last week with Ahab and Jezebel. They didn't plant good things in their garden. In fact, they stole somebody else's garden, and God held them accountable. Ahab's blood was licked up from the same place that Naboth's blood was spilled. And then Jezebel had her body eaten by the dog, except for her head, her hands, and her feet. What did R.G. Lee preach? Payday someday. It came back. What they reaped, they sowed. Man, this is a depressing sermon, Brother Luke. Well, the verse for us is verse 33. I hope none of this fits you, but I know some of the other verses ringing true to some of you. God said, but whoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Hearken, I've told you this 1,000 times. This is a great old English word, because it means to hear and do. Hear and obey. See, this has been good for a lot of parents to use with their kids. Are you listening to me? I hear everything you're saying. That's not what you were wanting from them. I'm wanting you to do. Hearken. Hearken to me. Do, listen and do. Whoever listens unto me and whoever does my counsel shall dwell safely, rather than self-made calamity. How many times have you ever made the statement, if I'd have just been where I was supposed to be doing what I was supposed to be doing, I wouldn't have gotten in trouble? I'm with you, brother. That's what wisdom says. If you listen to wisdom, if you listen to the word of the Lord, you're always where you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you don't reap calamity. You don't. You won't reap calamity. That's when you follow your own self. And then he says, you shall be quiet from the fear of evil. The fear of evil. I got to thinking about that. When you follow wisdom, you're not afraid of being found out. Boy, that can drive fear in a lot of men if they only knew, huh? There is no fear of self-destruction. When you're doing it the Lord's way, it's always going to work out right. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His promises. He's either true or He's not. I believe He's true because His Word says He's true. And everything else He's done truthful, right? So if I do everything according to God's way, it is going to work out. I have no fear of evil. I have no worries about will it come back to bite me. Because if I've done what the Lord's wanting me to do, He's got me. He's my cover. Hearing and obeying the Lord reaps good fruit. It reaps true life. It also reaps God's protection. He says, hear the word. Stand on His word. One more illustration. This comes from when Jesus goes into Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a problem. They weren't wanting to listen to the Lord. I'm talking about a time when you'll get no more free passes. In Luke chapter 19, I'm going to begin with verse 41. Verse 42 is the main one, but verse 41. When Jesus was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. But specifically verse 42, you could have seen, but now He says, I'm hiding them from your eyes. You don't want me? Reap what you sowed. By the way, 40 years after Jesus was crucified and made these statements, what happened to Jerusalem? Exactly what Jesus said would happen. When Titus came in, he destroyed Jerusalem. They had burned the temple. The gold flowed from the temple. They turned the rocks over, trying to get the gold out of the cracks. Every stone was turned over. The hope this morning is not that you really have to dwell on the first couple of verses we looked at here in Proverbs, that you need to listen to the counsel of the Lord, you need to listen to the reproof of the Lord. But maybe this is what we do need to understand, that I can't keep telling the Lord no and expect blessing. I can't keep rejecting what He is demanding of me and expect to reap good. You're foolish if you think that's going to happen. That you're going to live the way you want to live and God's going to grant you a heavenly reward. And what book of the Bible have you been reading? It's not how it happens. Wisdom says, listen to me. Wisdom says, turn to me. Wisdom says, when I correct you, receive it. Wisdom says, don't reject the Lord. So as I was beginning to think about this, without cutting the admonition and making it too dull, maybe there is somebody here this morning that you know exactly what the Lord's telling you. You've been waiting too long. You've been trying to play this game. See how long I can go along without having to really address what the Lord says. Deal with it. But maybe this morning you're going to realize there comes a point where God may say, okay, reject me. I'm not going to listen to you. Are you willing to take that chance? But number two, if you have been trying to obey the Lord and you're wondering if it's really worth it in the long run, verse 33 is you. I love this. All of these verses deal with the negative except for one. When you're doing the right thing, you don't need correction. When you're doing the right thing, you don't need to know what else to do because you're doing the right thing. Doing the right thing is so simple. How many times when we did the wrong thing, it makes more of a mess that we got to clean up than if we had done it right the first time? My boss used to always say it this way: if you got time to do it twice, you had time to do it right the first time. Some of y'all have heard that. It's true. It would have been much easier to do it the first time. I mean, tell you, in fiberglass, when you do it wrong the first time, it makes a bigger mess, because now I got to grind it all out and get all sandy. It's really a mess. It's better just to do it right the first time. Is it worth heeding the wisdom of the Lord? The Lord says you'll dwell unsafely and you'll be quiet from the fear of evil. Now, I don't know about you, but having a clear conscience before the Lord is worth all of the treasures of this world. Just being before Him and having a clear conscience. Let me encourage you, listen to the wisdom and the knowledge of the Word of the Lord. He will not steer you wrong. But don't put off. Don't delay. If the Lord says, now's the time. There's many other passages we could have gone to. Today is the day of salvation. Don't be like the people of Israel who did not listen and died. Let's leave it there. As you bow your heads, would you pray with me?